Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Have a few comments I'd like to make before get started in this particular scripture. How many times have you heard someone say, when you were going through a trial or you were facing a decision that you had to make, or going through any kind of trouble or grief or tragedy? Some people say, just have faith. Just have faith. Sometimes they don't know what to say, and that seems like an appropriate thing for people to say at times of loss or grief or tragedy. Sometimes they really are conveying the idea that if you have enough faith, that something will, that whatever you want will come to pass. Now, sometimes even people in making decisions about their life, whether it's a new job or moving or to a different part of the country, and before they make the decision, people will say, just have faith. Just have faith. And it seems to me that they are saying, do what you want to do, it's going to be all right. If you have enough faith, it's going to be all right. And that thought has permeated Christianity today. And so now you have people that are promoting the idea that if you have enough faith, you can ask for what you want and the Lord will give you what you want. That's where we've gotten to in Christianity, mainstream Christianity, general Christianity today. That mindset is, if you have enough faith, then God will give you what you want. I'd like to talk about this because the word of faith, the word faith, the idea of faith has been so misused, abused, and misapplied that it's all over Facebook, it's all over TV, it's all over anything that you, most things that you hear Christians say is along this line. And there are even of those people out there that will, they're the name it and claim it people. You know what I mean? Have y'all heard that term? They'll say, well, I name this, I name whatever I want in the name of Jesus Christ, and He's going to give that to me because I named it and I have faith that He's going to do it. Now, this idea of faith has been promoted so much and so loud and so long in Christianity that people just take it to be truth. But the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of His character. Lack of knowledge of His word. And lack of knowledge of how to apply His word to our lives. He said, my people. He didn't say the wicked. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, what does this destroy? If you say, I have faith that something will come to pass, what is that going to destroy? Well, if you pray to be a millionaire, and guess what? You're not going to win the lottery, probably. You're only going to be a millionaire. Well, I don't know how you get to be a millionaire. I ain't done it. Won't go into that. But some people would say, oh, I have faith that God's going to help me to win the lottery. And so you buy a lottery ticket or whatever it is in life. And it doesn't happen. How does that destroy you? It destroys a lot of things. It destroys your confidence in what you've been hearing. Doesn't it? If the preacher tells you just have faith, or your friends tell you just have faith in the name of Christ, you can name it and claim it. What's that going to do? It's going to destroy whatever you think Christ is. Whatever they've told you Christ is, and what Christ can do for you, is destroyed because you said, I did. Or it will destroy your belief in the preacher and what he says is true or not. Because if the preacher tells you just have faith, and then you did it, and then you didn't get what you asked, it destroys your belief in him and what he said is true. Then you begin to question God himself and his very existence, because you said, I prayed to him and he said he'd give me whatever he want, whatever I asked. If I believed enough, whatever I asked, he said he'd give it to me. God lied. Amen. That's what it'll destroy. Because you have lack of knowledge of God's word and his character. You have misapplied God's word, and that destroys not only your faith, because your faith wasn't in the right thing. Your faith wasn't in the right place. So, should we pray for anything? I know we've talked about this a little bit before, but I'm going to hone in on this today. The idea that God will give you whatever you ask is found in two places in the scriptures. Matthew 17. This is the occasion of the disciples not being able to cast out the devil from a man's son. We'll pick it up in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, this is the disciples, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. He couldn't even control his physical body, let alone his mental capacity. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. You know, first of all, this man, he took it to the Lord after the disciples couldn't help him, didn't he? Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. That they waited till the multitudes were gone, and they didn't want to ask him this question in front of everybody. Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. These are the disciples, remember? These are the apostles that would later be the apostles. These are the followers of Christ that had already, he'd already given them power to cast out devils. Look it up. Historically, earlier on, he already gave them power to do that. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There's some things that we have to understand about this. Jesus had already given them power to do this, to cast out devils, and they couldn't get it done for this man. Why? Because apparently this particular spirit was a strong one. And Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And it's not recorded that these disciples did either one of those things before they tried to cast him out. They didn't pray and say, Lord, you know, let us pray first and let us fast first and then we'll try to cast him out. They didn't do that. Now, they had already experienced the ability to cast out these devils, and so they had no reason to doubt that they could do it again. Y'all remember the loaves and the fishes? The first time when Jesus came and they said, Lord, they're hungry. What are we going to feed them with? And the Lord said, what have you here to eat? And they said, well, what is that among so many? And he said, make them to sit down. And the first time he fed them. The second time they came to the multitudes and they were hungry. And the Lord said, make them to sit down. And they said, well, send them away so they can find something to eat. We don't have anything. We can't feed all these people. Jesus had already demonstrated to them already once that he was able to feed them with nothing or very, very little. Or multiply what they had to feed these multitudes. And Jesus the second time said, O ye of little faith. They weren't exercising it. They had it, but they weren't exercising it. Now, same thing happened on the water. You remember the first storm? He calmed the sea. Second time they come into a storm, just few days later, they are in the boat. And the storm comes and Jesus, they wake Jesus up and said, Master, we perish. And Jesus said, where is your faith? Where is it? You're not demonstrating it. And I've already proven to you once that I can do it. I can do it again. Why don't you understand this? And so this is the same thing that's happening here. They casted out devils. He gave them power to. And the second time they said, because of your unbelief. You didn't do it. You didn't exercise your faith. You probably thought that you could do it on your own. On your own. So, the second place that this name it and claim it crowd or whatever saying just have faith, God will give you whatever you want, comes from the situation in Matthew chapter 21. Turn over a few pages. We'll pick it up in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. That's Jesus. Jesus was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Boy, he cursed that fig tree, didn't he? Seems like Jesus was mad at the fig tree. Was he mad at a fig tree? Let's keep reading. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? I'd be amazed, exclamation point. I'd be amazed at that too. If I was walking with Jesus and he saw that there was a fig tree and he was hungry and expected some fruit to be on that tree, and he went to the tree and looked and there weren't blooms, there weren't any figs on it, and he cursed it and said, no more fruit's going to be on to you. And then they keep walking and they come back by it again and it's withered up from the roots. I'd be amazed at that too, wouldn't you? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, or truly, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. That sounds pretty plain, don't it? And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That sounds pretty plain, don't it? The name it and claim it people say, see, there it is right there. Let's apply this correctly. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 11, because he adds a little bit extra onto this account. Mark chapter 11. We'll start in verse 21. Well, no. It actually starts earlier, but I won't go through that whole thing. Now, in verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Y'all get that? It's from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Let's look at this account, though. What did Jesus just get finished doing? Jesus walked into the temple and he saw them buying and selling doves and changing money. And that's the account that Jesus drove them all out and turned over the money changers' table and drove them out with a scourge. And he said, ye have taken my Father's house, a house of prayer, and turned it into a den of thieves. And so Jesus had said, you have adulterated God's worship, his very temple that he called us to worship in, and that was a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Now, so what is this fig tree? This fig tree is an emblem of that system that they trusted in. They looked religious. They had leaves. They looked green and flourishing. But they had no fruit. There was no fruit in that system of sacrifices and all that for sin. There was no fruit in that. They were, those scribes and Pharisees had taken the spiritual law of God and adulterated it into self-righteous behavior. And God said, that system, you don't need to have faith in that system. That's why he said, have faith in God. These people, and that's why Jesus said, you have faith in God, not in a system of worship, where they ritualistically performed, and if they did it right, they were doing it right, if they had the right spirit about them. But they did it in order to keep their righteousness that they thought they had. Now, later on we find in Matthew 21 and 43, after all these things and his talking to the, giving them some other parables about the kingdom being taken from them, he said, therefore, I say, 21 and 43, therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You know, this system that they had, that's why it was dried up from the roots. What they trusted in was to be done away with. Jesus Christ was in the process of telling them, this is done. It's going to be done. Jesus was using that fig tree as being dried up from the roots as a natural example of what he was going to do to that temple worship system and that ritualistic show of righteousness. That's not how all this is. Jesus said, that's not how my kingdom operates. Now, Peter said in Mark, Master, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus said, have faith in God. That sounds like a strange way to reply to him, but not when you look at it that way. Jesus answered him, you have faith in God, not in this ritualistic system. Now, having faith in God and believing that any mountain that seems immovable is possible when it is in accordance with His will and the things that He promised. Y'all got it? So should we pray for anything? Should we pray for anything? We pray for what God has promised. And we pray if the Lord, if we don't know, if it's not a promise and it's a situation for us, we pray that God's will be done. And prayer, my friends, is not aligning God's will to ours. Prayer is aligning our will with God's. So, what is this prayer of faith then? What is this prayer of faith? Let's turn to James chapter 5. Y'all, James is pretty plain, isn't he? The way he writes. He'll knock our bark off with a baseball bat. Chapter 5. Okay, let's start in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? That means happy. Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Now, let me go ahead and read the rest of it. Let him call for the elders of the church. That's a sick person. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. How many of y'all have ever done that? I mean, or know of that happening, where someone called for the elders of the church and anointed. Sister Barbara has seen it. Have you done it for you?
No, it's my cousin in Mississippi.
Okay. I've done it twice. One time was for Elder Jeff Winfrey. One time was for Elder Jim Douglas. Actually, three times, I think. An amazing situation where those men called because they had a mountain in their life. And they called for the elders of the church. And we anointed them with oil, and God blessed us to have that prayer answered, because the prayer was not that these people would be healed, but the prayer was that God's glory would be seen and shown in it. Y'all see the difference? I stopped praying for people to be healed of their natural ailments, but rather I pray that God's glory would be revealed in their trials and sustain them through their trials. Because, you know, isn't that strange how sometimes you can have two identical situations? Let's say somebody had a stroke. Both of them exact same affected side. Both of them affected the function. And they're both laid up in bed. And you pray for one, and the Lord blesses them to be healed. And you pray for the other one, and they don't get better. That will shake you. If your prayer to God is that, and your faith is that they would be healed. Do y'all see it? Why is it that we pray the same prayer for two exactly same situations, and one is blessed with healing and one is not? We prayed that both of them would be healed, didn't we? Let's think about this. This matters because it matters for our prayer life. It matters for how we pray. It matters for how or what we put our faith in and for. My friends, let's keep reading. This is a sick man that has called for the elders of the church. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. How many times have you heard this misquoted to say the prayer of faith will heal the sick? It'll save them. How will it save them? There's a lot of things going on here. First of all, I want to talk about this word sick. This word sick does have a connotation of someone that's physically sick, but more often than not, this word sick is talking about the kind of sickness that vexes you in your mind. It's talking about being sin sick. It's talking about being troubled of heart. It's not necessarily talking about a physical ailment. My friends, if you're sins bother you and you have struggles in your life that you want to deal with, that's the time to call the elders of the church to come and pray with you and anoint you with that olive oil, or they're not such thing as a whole oil, but olive oil. I don't know if that has anything to do with it or not, other than just all the elders coming together and doing that. Because that's what James said, do. I don't know if it has any, I don't think the oil has any power in it, but the prayer does. Amen. Now, so that sickness, when we read, let's open our minds a little bit. This is not just physical sickness. This more often is sin sickness or trouble of heart or mind. So this sick man calls for the elder because he realizes that he's sick. Y'all see that? He realizes he's sick and he needs some help. So the sick calls, and it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Not heal, save. You know, there's a big difference. When you come in, and I'm telling you, I've had an experience one time where one of the dearest friends I've ever had in my life had a son that was 17 years old, and he laid in a coma. And she actually, his wife, actually had somebody come to her and say, God showed me in a dream that he was going to be okay and get up and walk out of this hospital. My friends, that was a spirit talking to her, but it wasn't the Spirit of God because it didn't come to pass. Come to find out that so many people talked to him and said, have faith in God. Or said, just have faith. That's what it said, just have faith. He's going to be all right. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God never promised that. But he did promise strength as our day. Rest when we labor, light on the way. That's a song, by the way. My friends, we pray that God will be with us. We pray that God's glory will be shown. We don't pray that people would specifically be healed of their situation. I know this matters. Because it matters as to what we expect out of life. I don't expect my body to be healed. I'd like for it to be. I need to change my prayers that God's glory would be manifested in my trials, in my sickness. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. How does the prayer of faith save someone? The prayer of faith saves someone by realizing that God isn't always going to heal our bodies, but he's going to deliver us from our trials. How does this happen? The prayer of faith produces in what that the elders pray, the prayer of faith that these elders pray produces in the sick one the attitude that God is on his throne, and that whether the outcome is physical life or physical death, physical healing or physical pain, it doesn't matter as long as God's glory is manifested in it. That's what it's going to. This prayer aligns our will with his, and whatever the outcome, I'm going to glorify God because he's worthy. Because he's sovereign. Now, that's what the prayer of faith is. Now, what kind of attitude? We have this in the scriptures. Turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Well, there he is. Right after Ezekiel. Y'all know the story about Nebuchadnezzar making an image of gold was 70 cubits, about 60 feet tall. He set it up in the middle of the desert. And he told all the people of the land, whenever you hear the sound of music, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all that, you fall down and you worship this little pencil that I put up in the middle of the desert. Because that's your God. Well, the three Hebrew children, I can't remember their Israelite names, but they had Israelite names, and these are the names Nebuchadnezzar gave them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all remember them. They wouldn't bow down to worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had put up in the middle of the desert. They just demonstrated civil disobedience, didn't they? They said, we're just not going to do what you said, king. Because that's not our God. That's not who we worship. And it made King Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And it said, bring them children before me. And so they stood before him. Let's see. It's on down around 15 or 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I've made, well. You're going to do good if you do that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you follow my orders and you worship my gods, it's going to be smooth for you. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, this is what they told him. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. Y'all catch that? He said, we're not careful about how to answer you in this matter. We're not going to sit back and prognosticate about what you're going to do to us. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a strong, full faith that God was able to deliver them. Basically, they told the king, look, we're going to be delivered out of your hand. And if it's out of the fire, or if we die in there, we're still not going to serve your gods. We're going to serve our God because he's able to deliver. We're not going to fall and sell God out to follow whatever you say as an earthly king. And we know the story. The prayer of faith is this attitude. I don't know whether we're going to die in the fire, but we're not afraid of you. That's the attitude that the prayer of faith produces. What other examples do we have in the scriptures of this prayer of faith? We have, the elders didn't come to the Apostle Paul, but Apostle Paul had a problem, didn't he? We can find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope this is making sense. Is it making sense? Turn over to, we're talking about prayer. And the attitude of prayer, the position of prayer, the prayer of faith. Paul had a problem, didn't he? Let's start in verse 7 of chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure. If God had showed you visions and revelations, and if God had showed you the things that he showed the Apostle Paul, if God had revealed to you what he revealed to the apostle, I mean, all the things that he was going to have to deal with in his life, and even being called up into the third heaven, what would that do to you? We're all humans, aren't we? We're all humans. That might puff us up a little bit. It might exalt us in our own mind above measure. Like really high opinion of ourselves. God thinks so much of me. I'm so good. He's revealed all these things to me. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul was in danger of. And Paul says, lest, or that I would not be exalted above measure. God gave me something. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to bruise me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Listen to this. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Sound to me like he had a problem that he wanted to go away. Sound to me like Paul had an issue that he just wanted God to remove. Did God remove it? No, because if he had, Paul probably would have got exalted above measure. This keeps us humble and it keeps our focus on God Himself, on Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit in our lives. Now Paul says, and God said, He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, listen to this. I never hear any of these name it and claim it people, these faith healing people, ever talk about, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. They always say, we'll heal you and then you can give glory to God. Paul said, I'm going to glory Him in my infirmities, not just because He removed them from my life. Y'all see it? Y'all get the point? Wow. What an attitude for the prayer of faith. What would that will save the sick. Not heal you, it'll save you. And you know what though? God is so good, He still even heals people. And He's not obligated to heal any one of us physically, because He never promised it. He never promised that we would live our lives in these bodies. And we've got a lot of sickness in here, don't we? We got a lot of sickness. We got a lot of pains. I mean, my goodness, I can point you all out. That God will not remove, or He's not obligated to remove, our infirmities from us, but He gives us grace sufficient to weather that storm. He gives us grace sufficient for that particular thing. When we have the attitude that God is going to deliver me, whether it's out of this thing or through this thing, God is going to deliver me. Because He's worthy to be praised. And He gets all the honor and all the glory, even in my sufferings, in my afflictions, in my torments. Because sometimes they're very tormenting, aren't they? They're very tormenting. Why don't we get everything that we pray for? Why don't we get everything that we pray for? Y'all know? Let's turn back to James chapter 4. And James dealt with this a lot. Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Y'all follow this. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. So why don't we get everything we want to? Everything we ask for is because we're asking for us. we're not asking that God's glory be made manifest. We're praying wrong so many times. Because we want, I desire these people that are sick to be healed. I do. I do that for me. I want Sister Ida to be up and running and out of that hospital. And it's not wrong, I guess, to pray for that, that the Lord's glory would be shown in that. But if I'm just asking for my lust, for my desires, because I want to see her up, because I want Sister Jane to walk without pain, because I want Sister Barbie to walk without and be able to walk without dizziness. I don't want her back to hurt no more. I want Brother Dave's tremors to stop. I want him to be able to run like a kid. But God never promised it. I want Colton's hand to quit hurting, his arm and shoulder to quit hurting. I want my hip to stay in place forever. But it's not. It's just not. But I pray and I don't get what I want because I ask amiss because that's what I want. I need to pray. You know, I'd love to see Brother Terry just come in and stop drinking all that water and staying up all night long. So that our lives would be easy. But oh, I just pray that we would realize that God's grace is sufficient for us. God's grace is sufficient for us. And remember, our faith is only as strong as its object. And if our object is in something that God never promised, our faith is not all that strong. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that is the only object of our faith, when we pray for God's glory, in the midst, that He would strengthen us to get through our trials, He'll answer that prayer. He'll answer that prayer. I pray that we all realize who God is and who we are. And when we pray, let's remember not to pray for something so that we can consume it upon our lusts, but that God's glory would be made manifest in every situation and trial. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have that desire to come and join themselves with this body of believers here. I love you. Let's be a blessing to someone this week.